Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 to 24. There was this student who said he was called to the full-time ministry. And so he attended Bible college. He did pretty well. He graduated, and he did well enough to be sent from his country to FEBC. And so he came to FEBC, and then he still worked pretty hard, and as far as his academic records are concerned, he was definitely above average, not the top of the class, but he did very well in terms of his studies. And so upon graduation, all the lecturers would give him very, very good commendation because of his good behavior and conduct. While in the ministry, he was entrusted with certain responsibilities. But his problem was the lust of the eyes. He loved money. And so when he was entrusted with a large amount of money, he stole. He was caught. He repented. And he was given another chance by the person who caught him. And then he stole again. And this time he was sacked. Account after account of many of such incidents. Any one of us can say that we are called, but how many of us are truly called? We do not read hearts. We do not know the heart of people. Some people enter into the full-time ministry for many other reasons. And because they are in the full-time ministry, they are not going to be in congregation. They are going to be thrust into positions of leadership, whether as pastor or not, but it is still a leader. And so when the Apostle Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians 1, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, it doesn't mean that the views of fellow Christians, especially leaders in the church, how they evaluate us, how they evaluate our calling, is important. It's critical. In the case of the Apostle Paul, what he meant was, I conferred not, I did not ask them for their approval. I did not ask any human being for their approval. It did not come from man, in other words. I was not called by any human being. Not by Peter, not by John, not by any of the 12 apostles. I was called directly by Christ. That's what he meant when he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, because in the next few verses, he met up with them. He did seek their confirmation because our ministry is always toward people. And so the people that we minister to will be used by God to confirm our calling, our claim to be called. Because those who are called by God into certain areas of ministries and service, they will be endowed with certain gifts. And the spiritual gifts that they have will be used by God through them to bring blessing to God's people. See, there are some people who are very friendly. They have a very friendly demeanor. You may have met them for the first time, but when you start to talk to them, because of their friendly demeanor, somehow, after half an hour or so of communicating with this person, you feel as if you have known this person for a long time, even though you may have just met that person an hour ago. There's some people that can make you feel very comfortable, and they can draw out a lot of things from you. There are others who are just simply, you sit there, the person sit there, and silence prevail. And that's it. You just keep quiet, the person keep quiet, and then after a while, you say, excuse me, and then you walk off. How come person A, the first person, you can talk for an hour, and you feel as if you are old friends? But the other person B, you may have known the person for much longer than an hour, but somehow, different personality, different demeanor, different gifts. These people have the gift of hospitality, that's for sure. They will have no problem inviting you to their home. They will make you feel so at home, so comfortable in their home. Even though you are a stranger, you feel as if you are part of the family. The gift of hospitality. We all will be given a certain gifts. All of us, that's what the Bible tells us. And through the gifts, your calling will be established. Established and confirmed by the people you ministered to. And that is exactly what Paul began to share. Because he knows that he has truly been called by Christ on the road to Damascus. He knew that. But he also knew that he has to minister to people. And so even the people do not accept him, if the people keep rejecting him, how could he ever minister? His purpose is to influence people for Christ through the teaching and through the preaching of God's holy word, through his life as well, as he interacts with them. His entire being, in fact. But he was a persecutor. He was an easy target for the false apostles and false teachers. And many of them have crept into churches, and in Galatia, it was no exception. They're not going to target the apostle Peter because he was with Christ right from the very beginning. His apostleship can never be challenged because it was iron cast, foolproof. Everybody knew about Peter. You want to say that he is not an apostle, he's not a disciple of Christ? That kind of attack is foolishness. But the apostle Paul, he was definitely not part of the 12. Not only that, he started his life attacking Christ and attacking Christians. And that's why he was an easy target. And to make matters more complicated, out of all the New Testament books, Paul was used by God to write the most number. And therefore, he can do the greatest good for the defense of Christianity, for the building up of the faith of many Christians, because of his great zeal and fervency and the way that God used him mightily to give us written scriptures. And therefore, not only was he an easy target, he is a target that the devil must attack and bring down. All of us, when you are called into whatever department, it is a spiritual battle. The devil will never stop. He will attack every one of us without exception. Those who have a greater influence will be targeted the greatest. That's why he came after the Apostle Paul. He was used mightily by God, and if he succeeds in demolishing Paul's calling, Paul will be so devastated and discouraged, he will not want to serve anymore. And if the people believe in what Paul, what the enemy said about Paul, and then they will reject his writing and his life and his ministry and his gospel. Whichever way works, the devil will try. And every one of us is important to God, no exception. Because God taught us every gift is important, like the human body. Every part of the human body has a function, and you are important to God. Just because your influence may be different from one person to the other, it doesn't mean that your ministry is not important. There are some gifts are very best used hidden in the background. There are some who are best used that are thrust into the limelight. Both of them are important. Both of them will come under attack. Some may be more, some may be less, because the devil will try his best to do the greatest hurt and damage to your life and to my life. Now remember, the church is not the building. The church is your life and my life, your witness and my witness. As long as he succeeds, he doesn't care how. He has no standard. His standard is zero. He will lie, he will cheat, he will deceive, he will do whatever it takes. No morality, no ethics, no scruples. That's the devil. That's how he works, and that's how his followers will work too. They will use government. They will use money. They will use people. They will use children. They will use everyone. No exception. And all he cares about is stop the witness of Christ on earth so that more sinners will die in sin and end up in hell. And then if he can drag down and discourage and dishearten believers in the process, he laughs. He rejoices. That's what his agenda is. And so the Apostle Paul had to establish in the earlier verses, which we studied last Lord's Day, that he was definitely called by God. But that doesn't mean that he's going to ignore the people. And that's what he continues from verse 17 to verse 24. And so we have to understand the last part of verse 16 in its biblical context. He said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Not immediately, but later on he did. All right, in verse 18, the Bible said 3 years. And then later on he went to Jerusalem. He did not go to Jerusalem immediately, as he mentioned in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So he ranked himself together with the 12. They were 12 apostles ahead of him. But he said, which were apostles before me. Right? He included himself as part of the capital A apostles. I did not go to Jerusalem after the Lord met with me and saved me on the road to Damascus. I went somewhere else. And so he said, I went to Arabia. And then I returned again to Damascus, then after 3 years. Now the 3 years should not be understood exactly 3 years in the sense of 360 days per year is the Jewish calendar. So it doesn't have to be exactly 3 times 360. The 3 years could be part of the first year. It could be part of the third year. But the second year is definitely the entire 360 days. Right? They count according to the lunar calendar rather than the solar calendar, which is 365. Now the 3 years, could it be 3 years in Damascus or 3 years from the time he was converted? There was this 3 year gap. And then only he arrived in Jerusalem. My view is the latter. 3 years from the time he was converted. He went to Arabia and then he came back to Damascus and then he ministered in Damascus, after which he went to Jerusalem. So this whole period, there was this 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. Now what happened during these 3 years? Now there is no record anywhere else regarding his visit to Arabia. No record. But there was a record of him coming back to Damascus. And what did he do in Damascus? We have to turn to Acts chapter 9. Alright, Acts chapter 9. Where Luke recorded for us what Saul did. Acts chapter 9. After his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Okay, after his conversion, he met up with Ananias. He went to Damascus, and God used Ananias to call him and gave him his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, recorded for us in verse 15 and verse 16 of Acts 9. And then his eyes were opened because God blinded him during this period of 3 days. Because from the time the Lord met him on the way to Damascus, by the time he arrived, it was 3 days. It doesn't have to be three exactly 24-hour day. Remember, part of a day will be considered as 1 day. Part of a year is considered as 1 year. That's how they count. That's how they look at time. That's how they relate to one another when they speak of time. So 3 days doesn't have to be exactly three 24-hour day. 3 years does not have to be exactly three full years. Okay, and then look at verse 19. And when he had received meat, that is Saul, he was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now there seems to be this gap. Now the Apostle Paul did mention that he went to Arabia. Luke did not record any trip to Arabia. He just simply continued as if Paul, after his scale from his eyes were dropped off, he was able to see, and then it appears as if he started ministering in Damascus. That does not seem to be the case. Based upon his own testimony, after he was saved, after he was called, he went to Arabia. How long he spent in Arabia, we do not know. What he did in Arabia, we do not know. All right, whether it was a time where he just simply spent some time of solace and commune with the Lord. Now remember, during this time, there was no New Testament scriptures. There was only Old Testament scriptures, which the Apostle Paul was already very familiar with. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So as far as the Old Testament Bible was concerned, he knew it very well. But with his eyes open after he has been saved by Christ, he would understand the Old Testament correctly and much better. And so what he did in Arabia, we do not know. But definitely he did not go straight to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia, and then after spending time in Arabia, according to his own testimony in Galatians 1, he went back to Damascus. And while he was in Damascus, Luke shared with us a little bit of what he did there while he was there. Alright, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In other words, he already started his ministry of preaching as an apostle before he arrived in Jerusalem. And that's why he tried to make a clear distinction. When he said in Galatians, I conferred not, I did not ask Peter for permission to preach. I did not ask Peter for permission to be an apostle. Jesus Christ called me. I spent time in Arabia, and then when I returned to Damascus, I already started my ministry as an apostle. Now that is very important because his apostleship came under attack. And you and I know that one of the most effective weapons of the devil is discouragement. When you and I are discouraged in ministry, everything about your life will become lackluster. You'll walk around with your shoulders all stooped down. When you look at your face, when others look at your face, it's as if the sun has stopped shining. We all can be discouraged. No exception. And some of us are easily discouraged, especially when the ministries continue to mount and the attacks continue to increase and you are weighed down by many, many challenges and responsibilities. Your home life, family life, work life, church life, relationships with people, many struggles and discouragement can set in. It happened to the great Martin Luther. He was hiding in the palace and he was walking around with a heavy, heavy heart. So much so that the wife could not take it anymore. And so one morning when he saw the wife dressed in mourning clothes, all black as if someone had died, Martin Luther asked her, "What happened? Who died?" And then she replied him, "God died." And then Martin Luther was shocked. And he said to the wife, "How could you say God died? If God had not died, why do you walk around as if God had died?" And then the husband learned his lesson. He cheered up. He realized that no matter how difficult and how discouraged the circumstances of life, of ministry was, God was still in control. Totally. Discouragement is a very powerful weapon. And Paul, just like all of us, that he was human. You think he was not affected when the false teachers have crept into the province of Galatia and started to undo the work that he was used by God to start, to found in his first missionary trip. These were his so-called spiritual children, his converts that he led to Christ during the first missionary journey with Barnabas. And now they're trying to destroy his ministry and the faith of the Christians in the churches in Galatia. It affected him. That's why he wrote the way that he did, because you don't find him writing like this in other epistles. In other epistles, they attack him from many different directions and angles. And this was how he remembered, and that's how he tried to explain to them that my apostleship will come under attack because of my past, but I am still truly, genuinely an apostle. I am truly called to be an apostle, and now it needed confirmation. And so he gave a very accurate historical account of what he did. I did not go straight to Jerusalem. I did not seek these apostles for approval before I started ministering, before I started preaching. I started preaching when I was in Damascus. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He was a great persecutor. For him to now begin to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God was a 180-degree turnaround. Because before that, anyone who preaches that Christ was the Son of God, he will arrest and he will put them into prison and he will beat them up. He was a great persecutor of the church. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither to that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" He was supposed to come to Damascus to arrest us with a permit in his pocket. But now he is one of us, apparently, it seems. He is now promoting our Lord, the same Jesus whom he wanted to destroy. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so he started to use his knowledge of the Old Testament, and he started to understand the Word of God far better as he used the Old Testament to convince the Jews that the Old Testament did talk about Jesus of Nazareth, and he is truly and indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. That's what he did. And then after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And so, Arabia, Damascus, 3 years from the day he was born again. Now, if you want to say that the 3 years, he spent 3 years in Damascus, the context can also argue in that direction. All right, so please do not become enemies because of this. Right? This is a small matter. All right, the Bible simply says, then after 3 years. So then start from where? He was in Damascus, or then from the time he was converted. It just simply say then, after 3 years, because it is a continuation of the account. Right? I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem, but then I went to Arabia, then I returned again, then after 3 years. It could be only Damascus 3 years, or it could be the entire period. Be that as it may, it was a long time. 3 years. Okay, it was a long time. Then only he went to Jerusalem. He did not go to Jerusalem immediately. He already started his ministry. He already faced a lot of resistance. Right? As Acts 9 revealed to us. They already wanted to kill him right from the very beginning. You just imagine, they were once upon a time his friends, these Jews. Saul was on their side. Saul was their champion. Saul was their policeman. Saul was their persecutor of their enemies, the Christians, because they all hated Christ. And then now suddenly, within a very short period of time, this man now started to change and became the opposite. He now joined the other side, and now he has to convince the other side that he once persecuted, that now I am truly one of you. You know how hard that is to do? They were all afraid of him. His fame as a persecutor of the church preceded him. Even before he arrived, the people knew that this man was coming. And then now the time he arrived, his eyes were blinded. Apparently he was converted. And then now came out of Arabia back to Damascus, and he started to preach, and he started to confront and debate and confounded the Jews by his argument and his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, bringing Christ out. And now they wanted to stop him. They wanted to kill him. That's what they said they are going to do. Verse 24, by laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down in a basket. And that's how he arrived in Jerusalem. He escaped out of Damascus to arrive in Jerusalem for his own safety. And that's when he met up with Peter in verse 18 of Galatians. And then he abode with him 15 days. Now, what happened during these 15 days? We are not told. It was definitely not asking for permission. The context points to that understanding. Not for confirmation, as he said. I conferred not flesh and blood. I did not go to Jerusalem immediately. My ministry already began before I met up with Peter. Because in chapter 2, he will share with us an account that is not recorded in Acts, how he had to rebuke Peter for Peter's transgression as an equal. That an apostle has to rebuke another apostle. Now, Paul was not defending his apostleship, he was defending his calling. And he was called to be an apostle simply because of that. Not for his own namesake. Not for personal gratification and self-glory. That was not why he was defending himself. Please understand this. He was defending himself for the sake of the cause of Christ and for the sake of the salvation of the Christians in the churches in Galatia. Because if the enemy succeeded, he was very fearful that these people would throw away their belief in Christ. Now, if they're truly born again, they cannot lose their salvation. But by the deception that they will be affected by, if Paul is not able to get them out of this deception, which he started by saying, I'm so surprised that so soon after you have accepted Christ, you were led astray, that you believe in another gospel. What will happen is, the witness for Christ by the churches in Galatia would be a disaster. And that was what he was most afraid of. Remember, once you are born again, you cannot lose your salvation, even when a false prophet and a false apostle deceive you, as long as you hold on to Christ. Now, if they succeed in deceiving you, and then you stop believing that Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, for example, that means you are not a believer in the first place. Or if after they deceive you, and then they started to make you believe that Christ did not rise from the dead, for example, or what Christ did for you is not enough, you need to complete your salvation by circumcision. Now all these are very deadly and dangerous because they attack the gospel directly. And if you succumb, that means your beginning of salvation is a question mark. But if you're truly born again in Christ, remember you cannot lose your salvation. The target will be your holy witness, and you can be used by the devil to do a lot of damage in the lives of fellow believers and sinners. Because sinners will not be saved by your life because you are presenting a false Christ. And then other brothers and sisters in Christ who used to look up to you will be stumbled. Imagine a Sunday school teacher stumble and fall. Many Sunday school children who look up to this teacher, once they know about it, they are going to stumble and fall because they look up to the teacher. That's why we insist that all those who teach the Word of God in any capacity, you have to sign a statement of faith. A statement of your convictions, which will include no alcohol, total abstinence. Please, total abstinence means total abstinence. You cannot drink. Even your Sunday school children are not witnessing you. God is watching you. And based upon your oath that you sign on that statement, based upon the oath that you have taken before God, sealed in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, please take it seriously. Even though you might drink in private, if the children ask you, do you drink or not, teacher? What are you going to say? You're going to lie? The moment you say yes, that's it, it's done. So please do not think that your witness is only in their presence. Your witness is before God, and you have to be 100% true to your calling and your oath and your conviction. This is a spiritual warfare. Remember what is at stake. It is not money, it is not anything that is dust and ashes, because everything on this earth is dust and ashes. It's worthless. What is at stake is eternity in hell or heaven for the people around you. Eternity in hell is a place of great pain and torment where there is no escape. Eternity in heaven is a place of great peace, purity, holiness, godliness, happiness. And how a person decides right here and now while he's on earth will make a difference toward his eternity. And God says, I have saved you and you are my children and I have left you behind to be a witness for Christ. Will you do so faithfully, accurately, to the best of your ability? And that's why Paul had to defend. And so Paul went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and he remained there 15 days. Other apostles, saw I none, he said, save the Lord's brother. Now these are all leaders. The Lord's brother was the moderator later on in Acts 15. When there was a serious problem, he was made the moderator to resolve the problem of whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised after salvation in Christ. And so these were all leaders. So the first thing we realize concerning personal callings, confirmation, is it has to be by the leaders. Confirmation. The Apostle Paul needed their confirmation in order for him to be accepted by the rest of the congregation. Remember his past. Persecutor. You could very well pretend to be one of us and then infiltrate and find out where all the leaders are and then you arrest and kill all of us. That was a very real problem. Because if you look at Acts, when he arrived in Jerusalem, people still tried their best to avoid him. Do you know that they avoided him? Because of his past. Look at Acts 9 when he arrived. Okay? Acts 9. Back to Acts 9. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join them. Himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went both to slay him. This was what he did. You put the two together, what he shared in Galatia and what happened as recorded by Luke in Acts 9. The early period of Saul's ministry. Very hard to be accepted. And he spent 15 days with Peter. Confirmation by leaders, very important. When we just graduated from FEBC, we need a confirmation by our pastors. Reverend Toh, Dr. Toh, and others who are already pastors, they evaluated us. And now we have to do the same with our young preachers to evaluate whether they are truly called. The leaders, they are supposed to be the most spiritual. They're supposed to know the Bible best. They're supposed to know how to use the Bible best to evaluate. And we will evaluate because we know that if we fail, we fail them, we fail you, and we definitely fail Christ and God. And so we will try our best to evaluate them. And so we will listen to their preaching. We'll listen to their teaching. We'll look at their doctrines. We'll see how they minister, how they preach. Do they have the gift of preaching? Do they have the gift of teaching? They are not the same. You do not know, I guess, on how to evaluate a preacher. You just sit there and listen. You may know how to criticize. Oh, this is not preached properly. That is not preached properly. But do you really know how to evaluate a message? You have the delivery, which is different from person to person, depending on the person's personality. Some are very dynamic. Some are less. Some are very passionate. Some are less. But you know that to be a preacher or teacher, first and foremost, you need to have a good voice. There are some voices that are very good and they are meant for preaching and teaching because when you listen to their voice, the tone itself, it captures your attention. Now, if a person wants to say that I'm a preacher and a teacher and that his voice is very screwed. Now, if a person has that kind of voice and you're going to listen to that kind of shrill voice for 45 minutes to an hour, it is going to be very difficult because the tone in the voice is so shrill that it becomes a distraction. Concentration will be affected. And then after that, you can look at the content. You see whether the person knows how to expound the Word of God. And the Bible has many different genres and they have to learn how to handle all the genres of the Bible. They have to learn how to handle Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not like epistles. Epistles, you look for main clauses and subordinate clauses. Poetry, you look for parallelism, not like English poetry. Hebrew poetry. So you've got to study the many different types of parallelism, which you have to memorize. Synthetic, synonymous, antithetical, emblematic, and so on. You memorize them, and then you see how they handle. And then you look at narratives, how they draw the principles from the lives of these characters. And some of them can draw it correctly, some can't. You don't find them in commentaries. And then you know how to handle legal texts, prophecies, eschatology, parables, miracles, allegories, so many different types of genre, and the person who is called to preach and teach must know how to handle all of them. And so the leaders have to know them first so that they can confirm a person's calling. And so Paul went there to get confirmation that he was truly an apostle. He already started ministering. He knew that he did not come from them. It came from the Lord himself. But that does not mean that he ignored the leaders. These were apostles before him. And so he went to them. Now what he did with Peter, what he spoke with him, what he said to James, the Lord's brother, we were not told, but they were leaders. He needed the leaders to accept him, which is very important because they will be the best people to evaluate and to see whether this person is truly called after they watch and see how they minister. And that's what we do the same. We do the same. You and I know that teaching and preaching, they are all gifts. And you and I know what a gift is. Some gifts, once you have it, you teach, you can improve. A person doesn't have the gift, you can't teach a person who doesn't have the gift. You must have the gift first, and then the gift can improve and increase and become better and better. But you must have the gift first. If you don't have the gift, you can't teach a person a gift. You know that, even in the secular realm. You know, some people can draw, some people cannot draw. You know that, right? No matter how you try to teach the person just simply cannot draw because the eye cannot see. Somehow, I don't know why. I did not realize this until one day I saw my brother started drawing. I was maybe 6 years old. The moment I was old enough to hold a pen or a pencil, I started drawing. I started doodling. Don't have to go to school because I didn't go to school. See something, I like to draw. I see comics, I like to draw. I see a cup, I draw. I see things, I draw. Anytime I find a piece of paper, I start drawing. So I thought everybody on earth can draw. Until one day I saw my older brother draw. Same object. He was drawing, I was drawing. So after about 15, 20 minutes, I look at his, hey, completely not the same at all, no. Not at all. Then I look at him. Then he look at the thing. Isn't it the same? I say, no, that is completely not even close. But to him, it was perfect. Now, he's very good in numbers. He's an accountant. Very, very good in numbers. But he can't draw. He just can't. You have to have the gift and then you improve. You must have the gift first. So if you say that you're called to be a pastor, you must know how to preach and teach. God will give you the voice. God will give you the ability. And God will give you the understanding. You cannot just simply, I want. You cannot say you want. We are not talking about a game. We are talking about spiritual battle. You are in a ministry that you are not called by God to do because God did not equip you to do it. Because if God called you, God will equip you. That is how calling operates. He calls you, He equips you. Now, if He calls you, He equips you, praise the Lord. We will help you. We want more people in this area, that area, and so on. But if you are not equipped, you are not called, but you force your way in, disaster for everybody. For you, because you're making a mess of it, no matter how hard you try, you just can't, means you can't. You just can't. The leader's confirmation is important. You're going to hurt the people in the ministry as well. Know your calling. Get it confirmed. You must know that you are called by God, because in the course of service and ministry, the confirmation is not going to be your stabilizing factor. What will stabilize you is the fact that you know you are called. I can't tell you the number of times I want to throw in the towel. During my studies in FEBC, after you finish FEBC, the time when I was in America, the time after I came back from America in the ministry, the troubles, the difficulties, the thing that kept me going, the thing that caused me to stop my self-pity is my calling from God. Not the confirmation, the calling from God. Very, very important, because somehow it's just as good and as strong as your day of salvation. You struggle so much before you finally submitted yourself and accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. I struggled before I surrendered my life and gave my life over to serve the Lord. That kind of long struggle is not something that you just simply forget. You will never forget for the rest of your life. You always remember. And those are the moments that will give you the additional impetus to pick yourself up, get out of self-pity, repent of your sin, and let your hands remain on the plow and don't look back. However, that does not mean that you do not need confirmation. You need confirmation, and that's why to a person who is in a full-time ministry like Joshua and Lin Kang, the most important point in their life is their ordination. That is the sign of the confirmation that you claim that you are called. Now, pastors who themselves have been called recognize that you are called, and now they are more than happy and very thankful to God to lay hands on you and to confirm. That is the most important. All the paper qualifications, they are not important. Just because you have the paper qualifications, does not mean that you can teach and preach. I know of a BP minister, he has, well, 4 or 5 masters. But when you listen to him preach and teach, he can't preach and teach. He is confused. His logical sequence are completely upside down. He just simply opened his mouth without thinking. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Does he have a lot of paper qualification, a lot of head knowledge? Definitely. No doubt about that. 4 or 5 masters include a bachelor's, include his doctorate. He has about 7 degrees. But what is the point when you can't preach and teach? Don't confuse the two. Confirmation is very important from the leaders. And then verse 20, he says, the things that I write to you, behold, before God I lie not. You have to be confirmed by God as well, in your own heart. You've got to be very honest with yourself, because before God, that means you cannot lie to yourself. It can be considered as personal calling established by the leaders, personal calling established maybe by your own soul, by your own self, by God, because it's before God. You've got to be honest. Because this is not a game. This is a life, your life and the lives of people around you and the name of Christ as well. We must not serve for personal glory and fame and fortune for whatever the carnal reasons are. We cannot do that. We must not do that. We have Christ to answer to. This is Christ's church. You are all saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood was shed on the cross to save you. And you are left behind by God for a purpose, and that is to be a holy witness. And we are all here to help each other to improve and become better witnesses for Christ. That's why God left us behind. And that's why God brought us all together. That is why we are here. And we are to help one another improve and become better witnesses for Christ until the Lord returns. Or until the Lord takes any one of us home. That's why we are here. And that's why it has to be established before God to our own conscience. You have to be honest with yourself. Please be honest with yourself. Been in the ministry only for 27 years. And the many things that I've seen and witnessed and the lives of some of the graduates of FEPC is shocking, is scary, is frightening. And some of them were our students that we taught. I can't imagine how Mr. Stowe, who's been in the ministry for 50 years, I can't imagine how Reverend Toh felt 50 years in the ministry, saw so many students, saw so many people in the church, so many leaders in the church who betrayed him, who hurt the ministry. This is not a game where people go out into the world. If you make a boo-boo and blunder, you only lose money. You lose a piece of paper, a contract. That's it. We're talking about losing souls, men, women, and your children. If they're taught wrongly, they end up in hell. They hate Christ because the Christ we presented to them is not the Christ of the Bible, but they do not know that. They think that they rejected the Christ of the Bible, but the Christ we presented is not the Christ of the Bible, so they rejected the wrong Christ, thinking that they have rejected the Christ of the Bible, and that makes them beyond salvation, because before you could even share them the gospel the next time, he will stop you. I've tasted enough of you kind of Christians. Don't talk to me about Christ. You know how sad and how tragic that is for that soul, for that person? Because somewhere in his past, he had encountered a Christian, so-called Christian, who has stumbled him and hurt him so badly that he can never forget. He may have forgotten the person, but he will never forget the Christ, the so-called person who misrepresented Christ, that have hurt him and wounded his spirit and his heart so deeply that maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years even down the road, he will still hate Christ, hate Christians. You know of some people like that? How do you feel? How do you feel for that person? Christ is a wonderful Savior. He came down from heaven to die for sinners. He lived and he got himself humiliated and persecuted, allowing himself like a lamb to be slaughtered. And then he allowed himself to die by crucifixion because he wanted to save sinners. And then he left us behind after salvation. He wants you and me to be a holy witness, to be a representative of Christ, because he's now seated at God's right hand interceding for us. Then who is witnessing for Christ? You and I are. Where are they going to find Christ? They're going to find Christ in your life and in my life. They can't go to heaven and find him seated at God's right hand. They are here on earth, just like you and I are here on earth. So where are they going to find Christ? Through your life and my life. Your testimony and my testimony. And that's why our calling is so important. We need it to be confirmed. First, by the leaders. They should see and they should know scriptures enough to help us evaluate. And then by ourselves, by God, before God, our own heart. Be honest, be true to your own soul. And serve where the Lord has called you, and give your best, and do your utmost faithfully, and be a blessing to someone. That's why you are left behind. You're not left behind just to fill up space, because God knows that I have left you behind, my son, my daughter, in a dangerous world. He knows that bringing us back home to heaven is much safer for us, because in heaven there is no need to be tempted. You don't have to be afraid. You cannot sin. Once you're in heaven, once you arrive in heaven, you are so safe for eternity. Death, disease, the devil, nothing can hurt you, harm you, or touch you. But when he saved you and left you behind, he knows that all these things can hurt and harm us. That's why he gave us so much of the Bible to protect us, to equip us, so that the devil, through all his minions and all his devilish works, will not succeed in robbing you and me of our holy witness. And that's why we have to be honest with our own soul before God. And that's why he says, I tell you no lie. I'm telling you the truth about my calling, about my experiences. I'm telling all of you the truth. Now, of course, the false prophets are basically saying, Paul is lying. He is not a true apostle. He made it up. He called himself an apostle. Did you see anything when he said that he met with Christ on the road to Damascus? You guys, all the soldiers who accompanied him, did they hear anything? Of course, they heard nothing. Paul himself testified they heard nothing. It was between the Lord and Saul. And that, he couldn't have any confirmation in that sense, but by his life and his witness and his service and his testimony. So now he invoked the name of God. I'm telling you, in the presence of God, I'm not lying. You and I have to be honest about our own calling, about our own salvation first, and then our calling. Don't waste your life. Fulfill the calling that is the purpose of your existence after salvation here. Do you know that once you know the purpose of your existence, it is so peaceful, it is so wonderful to know the reason why you are alive. And this is to serve Christ in this particular area, come what may. Because there will be problems, there will be a lot of challenges. But this is where the Lord wants me to be, and the Lord will give me the strength to face all the challenges. They will come. But the Lord promised me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He promised. And I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hold on to these promises and stay the course, but be honest. Personal calling established by the leaders. Personal calling established by our own soul before God. You have to be honest. Don't tell lies. Don't lie to yourself. And then finally, by the congregation. By the congregation. And afterward, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay? You look at Acts, chapter 9, where we stop. Right? He was in Jerusalem. What happened? What happened in Jerusalem? Okay? Verse 28. And he was with them coming in, going out of Jerusalem. And then he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. They also wanted to kill him. In Damascus, they wanted to kill him. And here in Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him. Just imagine how great a trouble he had now become to the enemies of Christ. Now watch verse 30. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him forth to Tarsus. All right? Caesarea was a seaport. Tarsus is all the way up north, in the province of Cilicia. Alright, you look at Galatians. What did he say? In verse 21, after his experience in Jerusalem, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, Syria and Cilicia. Syria is further up north, where present-day Syria is as well. In order to arrive into the province of Cilicia, where Tarsus was one of the cities in Cilicia, you had to travel up north by way of Syria, unless you want to take a sailboat, which he did not. He probably went by land. He traveled up north to Syria, and then he went across. That's where present-day Turkey is. And he went to Tarsus. Okay? Here he shared it as Cilicia, but in Acts 9, it was Tarsus, right? Verse 30. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So what did Paul do? Verse 22, he started preaching. That is his new calling. Everywhere he went in the past, he persecuted. Now everywhere he went, he will preach. He will not stop preaching. And the moment they establish believers, he will now build them up in the faith. He will teach them more and more of God's word. Chapter 1 of Galatia again. Okay, and was unknown by faith, verse 22, unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only. Now, they were not familiar with his face. They heard about him. Now, while he was ministering in Cilicia, in Tarsus, they all heard of what this man Paul was doing, that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed and they glorified God in me. So now you have the confirmation by the congregation. So the leaders accepted him, his own soul, he is honest with himself. That confirmed it, established his own calling, and then now the people. The people. Whether the people will truly be blessed by this person. Do we make mistakes in ordination? Yes. Sadly, tragically. I've made my mistakes. There are two persons in my life that I wish I should not have ordained. But because I did, every time I see them, I like to put my hand under the fire. Because they are hurting people. And I ask God to forgive me. Because I was not careful enough. I did not use the biblical guidelines firmly enough. And so, I regretted laying my hands on two individuals. So much so, that from now onwards, I must follow biblical principles before we confirm a person's calling into the full-time ministry by ordination. Because after that, they will be thrust to the congregation. This person's personal calling has now been confirmed by the pastors, by the leaders. Now, do you want him to be your pastor? Do you want him to minister to you? That's the next step, and that's the next step here, congregation. And thank God the congregation, they all glorify God because of what Saul did. His life, his testimony, affirm that, establish his calling, and the people rejoice. That this man, who once upon a time put us in fear of him, because he wanted to arrest us and put us into prison. But now, we are hearing such wonderful, wonderful news that the power of God can convict and convert such a persecutor. And now he is a preacher of God's word. And now enemies of Christ have also become his enemies. They were once his friends. And the children of God were encouraged and they glorify God in him. Each time now they think of Saul, they thank God for him. And they thank God for the power of the gospel. Just imagine if the power of the gospel can convert such a man, whom probably no Christian at the time would ever think and contemplate that this man could ever be saved. And then God saved him. God saved him. And then now the evidence of his transformation. The preaching must be so fervent and so effective that very soon after that, they wanted to kill him. And then in Jerusalem, it was the same result. They wanted to kill him. Now, you won't want to kill somebody if that person is doing practically nothing for Christ. When you and I are not doing anything for Christ, the world will love us because the world will think that we are very friendly Christian. Very friendly. In other words, very carnal. Very much approved of what they are doing in darkness. But not Saul. Saul was preaching. And when you preach the word of God, you have to expose their sin. You have to expose their darkness. You have to let them know what they are and who they are without Christ. And for that, they're going to hate you. Sure, there will be some who will be so grateful and so thankful. But there will be others who will try to stop you. There will always be the two reactions. Those who are saved and converted, grateful and thankful. Those who are not, they will try to stop you. Why? It's spiritual. Isn't it true that you don't want it? Why do you want to stop me from giving it to others? But that's a spiritual battle. They don't want it, but they don't want you to share with others as well. It's a spiritual battle. That's why you need the confirmation from the leaders. You need to have the confirmation within your own soul before God. And then you need the confirmation of the congregation in order for them to accept you, to receive you, and to be blessed by you. We all need this. No exception. Very important part, because that's where the encouragement comes. Discouragement is a very powerful weapon. Have you been discouraged before? All of us have, I'm sure. All of us, without exception. And because of the discouragement, you and I know that experience, that feeling. You feel so downcast inside your soul. It's as if the joy of the Lord has been switched off. There is no more buoyancy in your walk. There is no more cheerfulness in your being because you're way down by all the adversities that you are carrying, and you have forgotten that God is still alive. That God who has called you and started a good work in you will accomplish it and finish it to the very end. He is the author and finisher of your faith. You have to trust Him. He will not allow any adversity to come your way without His permission. And so make sure that you are where He wants you to be in your calling. And then you rest assured that He will see you through. You must persevere to the very end. No matter how rough the road, no matter how dark the hour, no matter how high the obstacle, He will see you through. He promised. And He will never fail. Please understand, the victory of the Christian is not that you keep your bank account, you keep your properties, you keep your freedom. It doesn't even mean you keep your life. A victorious Christian is a person who will hold on to his faith and trust in Christ unto death. Now that's how the Bible describes a victorious Christian, because that's exactly how God described the Christians who lived through the Great Tribulation. And that's what the Bible says. They are victorious because they lost their lives and they did not bow down to the statue of the mark of the beast. They did not have the mark of the beast on them. And they gave up their life in the process. And God called them victorious Christians. Now, that's how you must look at victory. Not that you save your bank account, but you held on to the faith to the very end. I was asked, did Reverend Toh win or lose? Because he lost his church, he lost his ministry. After 50 plus years as the pastor of Life BP Church, when he left with nothing. Did he win or lose? They gave him a choice. You can hold on to your church if you believe the Bible has mistakes. You will lose your church of 50 over years if you believe the Bible is perfect. Did he win or lose? He chose the Bible is perfect. He lost everything. Did he win or lose? He held on to his faith to the very end. Christ is everything to us. If Christ is everything to us, everything else is nothing. Isn't that true? It's not Christ plus. It's Christ. No plus. Everything. As long as you have Christ, you have everything. Hold on to your calling, to your Christ, to the very end, no matter what. Let your calling be confirmed by the leaders who are more spiritual, more knowledgeable in God's word, by your own soul, by your own heart, and by the congregation, the people of God. As you minister to them, your life will be a blessing to them. And they will know, and they will encourage you, because we all need encouragement in these last days, more than at any time. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the way that You have saved us in our own special way, but with the same gospel. We thank You, Father, for bringing us all together into this church, for we know that we are not here by chance nor by accident, by Thy sovereign will and appointment. And this life that we have been redeemed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a life that must be lived for the Savior, so that this life can point many to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to confirm and establish our own calling, for You have saved us for a purpose, and You have equipped us with a spiritual gift, so that this life that we live will be an encouragement to many brothers and sisters in Christ, and to point sinners to the Savior. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in the area of service that You have called us to do, and may we give of our very best unto Thee, knowing that in Christ Jesus we are but unprofitable servants. Use us, O Lord, and make us a blessing to others, especially in times of encouragement or discouragement. Use us to be an encouragement to Your people, so that in these last days we may all serve Thee with joy, with gladness, with zeal and with fervency, and not allow the pond of despondency to drown us, but use each and every one of us to help brothers and sisters in Christ out of the pond of despondency by prayer, by words of encouragement, and by the promises of Holy Scriptures, and by the still small voice of thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that during this Lunar New Year season, you will send us forth to be an ambassador for Christ. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.